Where are they? Follow Miss Wendy. Well, before we go any further, there's a couple of definite mentions we want to make here. It's funny, people are now sitting in their usual seats, and they've really thrown me. That's good. So we shouldn't. I don't see the Flynn. Where is he? Robert, could you stand up a minute? See this man? This man? Those of you that don't know, this man had a heart attack Thursday. He had operation Thursday evening, and he's in church today. Praise God. Let's give the Lord a big thanks offering. That's quite a testimony. He just was so determined to be here tonight. And also, where's young Jesse? Come and stand up, mate. Keeping the technical side of things out of it, because I didn't understand it, but several weeks ago, Jesse had what seemed like a stroke. He lost the use of his left arm, especially in other parts of his body, and we just thank God for his recovery. We thank God for his happy, smiling face and his family, and we just want to thank God for his recovery. Jesse, we're so glad you're here, mate. Don't do it again. And I also would like the Segretti brothers to stand up, please. They have got quite a testimony here. Where are they? Come on, the three of you. Well, there's another one, but Tom's not in the story. Yesterday, there was these three brothers, two of them signed up yesterday for the National Guard. What's it called? The Air National Guard. These two guys signed up yesterday for the Air National Guard. And their elder brother, who's an officer, swore them in. So that was, I thought, a pretty impressive story. And we thank God for you young guys. We thank God for you young guys serving the military. We're a big believer that the military really does do what is necessary to keep us free. So we can do things like this without any sense of persecution. So I guess that's about the size of it, and want to thank God for each and every one of you. Any people here for the first time, just wave at me if this is the first time to the Vineyard Zoo. We appreciate you coming. We do believe part of the philosophy of a church, if you think about it, the Bible says that where the... where there's no oxen, the stall is clean. And a lot of people, they like to come to church, they like everything to be all nice and proper and neat. Well, we don't believe in that. We believe the Bible also says brothers are made for adversity, so therefore, you know, we're all brothers and sisters in Christ, so we fight. And if you grew up in a home where brothers and sisters don't fight, then somebody was definitely opiated. Did anybody here grow up in a house where brothers and sisters fought? Will you raise your hand, please? Okay. That's my point. You see, that's what the church is like. And for everybody to think that everything runs smooth in a church, you are deluded. Hollywood works that way and nothing else. Of course, they're more deluded than anybody. But the reality is I want to encourage you that as a church, we believe totally in the fact that we should be a proactive people. We should be making a difference, and that our lives are a testimony of Jesus Christ. One last thing. If you need to use a Bible, another thing you might as well know, if any of you are considering, you're looking for church maybe, before you consider us, all suggestions in this house have to be accompanied by rolled up sleeves or open wallets. Did everybody hear that? I never listen to people who make suggestions where they're not prepared to either do it or open their wallet and pay for it to be done. Can you hear me? Are you sure now? And you're still here? Okay. Well, the other day, one of our young men came up to me and said, Pastor Vaughan, he said, I've got a suggestion with my wallet open. I said, I'm listening. He said, we need more Bibles upstairs. He said, and I'm going to pay for them all. So every one of those Bibles now in the chair in front of you, one young man in this church bought them all and instructed me to say, if anybody needs a Bible, you now know there's one in front of you. Please take it home. You're welcome. They are yours, and I'd encourage you. The print's small, but don't worry, you have young eyes. And so I appreciate so many. I also want to give thanks for the young men that have done all the repairs and everything that they've done around here, and all these lights and every crazy thing that's going on. It's very important. I want to encourage each and every one of you. We have about 25 ministries in this church, and you're invited to join any one of them. Hallelujah. You don't have to sit there in the pew and look at us for 6 months before you get involved. Okay, let's give thanks one more time. Father, I just want to thank you for our life. I want to thank you that it's real. I thank you, Lord, that Christianity is just not another religion or a philosophy on empty deceit, but it is the power of a changed life. Father, we thank you for the eternal life that was given to us in Jesus Christ, for the promise that was yes and amen. And I want to thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. I just want to talk a little bit the next couple of weeks, a message entitled, What Shape Are You? What shape are you? Now, that's often not a good question to ask in the American culture, because many of us are very concerned about our shape. And we're so often looking around trying to improve our shape, and not just our shape physically, but our shape spiritually, our shape mentally. We are a nation of achievers. We're a nation that puts pressure on us culturally without us even realizing it. There's always pressure to perform in this country. Does anybody know what I'm talking about? We're always expected to be like someone. We're always expected to be able to shape up next to somebody else as if we're supposed to be that person. I was watching some rugby this afternoon for a change. And those of you that don't know us, we are actually a rugby curry-eating church. Two of the great secrets that have been robbed from the United States of America over the last couple of centuries. But thank God they're creeping in. And the reality, one of the reasons why I love playing rugby is because there was a position for every size and shape. Some had to be tall, as I am, and big, and others had to be much smaller and quick, and everybody had a shape. In fact, you could pretty much stand a guy up, and when we all started, when I went to school, it was compulsory to play rugby. What a wonderful country. So everybody in the school had to play rugby, no choice. It was just a boys' school only. And we'd all be lined up, and they'd look at our shape, and whatever shape we were determined what position we played in the rugby team. And there are many other things and many other times that we need to look at our shape. It does make a big difference in our life. You know, being big physically is really a weird experience. Because guys have this strange thing. I don't know if you girls know this. But guys walk around nearly all day long, and when they see someone, they subconsciously wonder whether they can take them or not. Does anybody know what I'm talking about? So, me and Pat are honest, but because I know I couldn't take him. That's not the point. And so it's a weird thing, and you'd think it'd be an advantage to be big until you visit 72 nations on commercial aeroplanes, and where you learn to sit for 15 or 16 hours with your ears neatly tucked between your knees. Because the seats are so small and you almost come to tears by the end of the flight because you're crippled and they have to carry you off the plane. And also, this week my wife and I took a short break for her birthday. And we had the privilege of going to Canada. It's a great nation. If you've never heard of it, it's north of here, about 250 miles straight north, Canada. It's a nice country. It's not the 51st state. It's another country. And a beautiful place. We drove all the way up to Quebec City. And Quebec City is a wonderful place. Just want to encourage, if any of you want to drive to Europe, you only have to drive 250 miles to Quebec and you are in Europe. Trust me. But then after that, my arm was twisted. It's amazing how such a little wife can twist such a big guy's arm so easily sometimes. To go and stay for a night in the Ice Hotel. Have you ever heard of the Ice Hotel just outside of Quebec City? It's a wonderful experience if you're a moron. I mean, if you're been married for a long time. And you know, anybody that would pay as much as we paid to freeze to death. Why am I telling this story? Because I'm big. We slept on a block of ice. The whole place is ice. The whole hotel is ice, except the floor, which is snow. I mean, everything was ice, and it was just stinking cold, man. Really cold. And then it was time for bed. Well, they put you in a hot tub and say, well, you need to go and get in the hot tub and warm up, go in the sauna, warm your body up, and then get in the sleeping bag. Right. What have you been to Quebec? You'll notice that those French Canadians, they eat different from us New Yorkers. So they all are slim like Europeans. Well, I couldn't get in my stinking sleeping bag. Hallelujah. And so I just got in there and Wendy was trying to zip. I don't want to tell this story. It was a lousy experience. Lying on a block of ice in a block. In this room that was like a block cell, I felt like I was in some archipelago, whatever they're called, some gulag up there in Siberia, and I paid money to do this. And in the end, I couldn't get in the sleeping bag, so she went and got some help, and they came back. And they came back, and these two people from the came in, and they looked at me, and they went, uh-oh. And I'm stuck in the sleeping bag, half done up, and I can't move. I'm going, help me. So they zipped two sleeping bags together, and I could get in that one. Hallelujah. So it's not always a good thing, you know, because sometimes we just don't fit. We don't fit. And there are too many of us in the body of Christ who are just not fitting. Now, we live in a strange area, the Hudson Valley, where we've got the most beautiful river, as you know, the Hudson River. And unfortunately, and maybe I've done this incorrectly, but over the years, I've realized that in our community, we have a lot of driftwood. Now, what is driftwood? Driftwood are Christians that just don't fit. And they keep drifting. They drift from this church to that church to the other church and another church. And there are many reasons for that. Some of it is just plain old-fashioned authority issues. Some of it is rebellion and all that stuff you never talk about in American churches. And some of it is you just haven't found a place or haven't found an understanding of the fact that you've already got a shape. You've already got a shape, and I want to read it to you. So we want to bring up our first scripture today, which is 1 Peter chapter 2. Yeah. Do we have it? Good. And the scripture says, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 4, coming to him as a living stone. Somebody say living stone. Rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious. You also... I want you to hear this. We come to him, a living stone. You also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Therefore, it is also contained in the scripture. Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he who believes on him will by no means be put to shame. Therefore, to you who believe, he is precious, but to those who are disobedient, the stone which the builder rejected has become the chief cornerstone, a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble, being disobedient to the word, to which they also were appointed. This is the good bit, verse 9. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. This verse I want to draw to your attention, verse 10. Who once were not a people, but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. I mentioned a little bit before the commercials about how the fact that each and every one of us, that we got a few Jewish believers in here, and how God chose a people. He chose a people, and he first chose a man. He chose Abraham. Now, Abraham was the first man who was circumcised, and he was, in all effect, the first Jewish person. The wonderful thing I love about God, does everybody know the first commandment? Remember, he says, somebody quote it. First commandment. Interesting, how many of us didn't know it? Go on. You will have no other gods before me. And do you remember who he chose to be the father of faith? Abraham, who was an idol maker. I thought it's so wonderful that God chooses someone who is exactly opposite to what he wants and then makes them what he wants. Can you hear me tonight? So Abraham, the father of our faith, was an idol maker that violated the first commandment that was to come, of course, several hundred years later. And I'm saying that to say to you that how many of you sitting here today are actually still struggling with the way you were before the Lord got a hold of you, and you still make reference to that life instead of making reference to your new life? Can you hear me tonight? How many of us are still thinking, you know, oh, but you don't know what a terrible childhood I had? Well, God knows, and he chose you. Oh, you have no idea what I went through, how broken I was, how abused I was. Well, God knows, and he chose you. And he chose you as a chosen generation and a royal priesthood and a holy nation. And as the King James says, a peculiar people that will show forth the praises of him. Why? Because you are not that person anymore. One of the biggest dilemmas we have in life today is our identification. My wife and I, some of you know that when we first came to America in 1978, that we hitchhiked around North America for 6 months, and we hitchhiked 18,500 miles. And we had 200 rides, and in that time of 200 rides, we never met one American. You'd think we'd have met an American in that time, wouldn't you? Not one. Because every time we got in the car, the guy would say, you know, hi, how you doing? And he'd say, where are you from? He'd say, oh, we're from London, England. And he'd say, oh, yeah, I'm Irish, Welsh, Lithuanian. And the next car would be, oh, yes, I'm Polish, Italian, Irish. And the next car would be dead. We never met one American. I thought, this is weird. Well, where are all the Americans? It's a big country. You'd think I'd have met one by now. You see, because nobody seems to want to put away their old identity and take on the new identity. They'd rather cling to the old identity, and I'll tell you why. The old identity gives you an excuse. The old, oh, that's your grandfather's temper. Oh, that's the Irish temper coming out in you. And some of the Irish are laughing because they're still under that curse, because it was spoken over them so many times that in the end they believed it, and they're still identifying with their natural birth instead of identifying with their new birth. And the reality was, is that each and every one of us was outside of the promise of God. We had no hope in this world. We were nothing. Every one of us. I need you to hear this. God chose Abraham. God made Abraham a nation. And God used that nation, the Jewish people, for all of those years. And every one of us was outside of that. We counted for nothing. Did you ever wonder why in the Old Testament so many people got killed? They didn't count for anything. Can you hear me tonight? They meant nothing. The Bible says that the nations are a drop in the bucket. So if the nations are a drop in the bucket, how irrelevant is one person? If a nation's irrelevant, then one person is proportionally that irrelevant as well. And I want everybody to realize that our lives without God, in God's perspective, is just a vapor. But once he gets a hold of us, once he gives us new life, once we understand that he who believes in him will never perish, will never die, will receive eternal life, will suddenly realize who we are, we no longer are irrelevant. We are now a chosen generation. We never were a people, now we are a people. And it means every single one of us, not a few tall Englishmen with a mic. I want to read a scripture to you that is one of the most beautiful scriptures I've ever read in the book of Isaiah. Let's go there, Isaiah 51. It's a beautiful scripture. Isaiah, of course, was a great messianic prophet. Let me just say this. We are a proactive church, right? We believe every single Christian should have some form of ministry serving God outside of just their own family. Are we okay? You see, serving your family is actually your duty. The Bible says that even the unbelievers love their own. So therefore, as Christians, loving your own doesn't count. Is everybody okay with that? No, I know you're not, but at least I thought I'd mention it. And so therefore, I'm thinking, why is it that Christians don't serve God? It isn't just because they don't have a servant's heart, because you do have a servant's heart. I want to tell each and every one of you, the Bible says that you are complete in him. It also says you are now partaker of his divine nature. So if you're a partaker of his divine nature, then everything that's in his nature is now in your nature. Now, his nature was the nature of a servant. Do we agree? So therefore, his nature of a servant has now been given to you. Therefore, each and every one of us has the nature of a servant living inside of us and screaming to come out. And those who find that outlet become fulfilled. Those who find that outlet actually realize there's a purpose for living other than paying bills. I don't know if I should have said that. But how many of you sometimes think that that's about it? How many of you go from one year to the next? And have you ever reflected on the year you've just lived and said, what did I achieve? Who did I touch? What difference did I make? If I died, who would miss me? If I left the church, would I have to be replaced? I mean, I think these are important questions that we need to ask ourselves. If I'm not there, will anybody notice? These are questions that are very important in our lives as followers of Jesus Christ. So I thought I just gave three simple realities here, reasons why some of us are not serving God. One is just one I don't really want to talk about much. It's like disobedience, unbelief, laziness, that kind of stuff. Do you know what the Greek word for disobedience is? Apatheia. Apatheia, where we get the word apathy from. And have you noticed that so many times that apathy is such a strong spirit in this valley? Apathy is something that so many of us, how many times have you been persuaded to come and help shovel the snow from the sidewalk of the church? I don't really want to do it. And then you do come, and afterwards you feel great. Not because it's the first time you've exercised this month, but because you feel like you've done something useful and fruitful. It's because you're designed that way. And when you begin to live the life that you are shaped to live, you begin to feel fulfilled. It's like having two sleeping bags instead of one. So anyway, that's one reason. Another reason why people don't serve God, Christians don't serve God, is there's a conscience problem. Can you stay with me on that thought? There's a conscience problem that subconsciously you think you're not good enough. Subconsciously, I can't do that because I've done that. And because I keep doing that, I can't help. Because of this, I know God won't bless me. He won't allow me. I want to encourage you in something. The more you look at your sin, the stronger it gets. The stronger it gets. The Bible advises you very strongly in the book of Acts. It talks about repentance toward God. Hallelujah. And faith toward Jesus Christ. If my sin is over here and Jesus is over there, and I keep going, oh man, I wish I could stop doing that. I'm so tired again and again and again. Week in, week out, I try so hard. And all along, somebody over here is going, oi, oi, look over here. Look up here, look up here. That was an old one, wasn't it? Never mind. And so what happens is when your problem is so prominent, you just keep looking at it and looking at it and looking at it. It's like a fridge. In case you think I don't have problems. You keep looking at it and looking at it, and suddenly you hear the voice of God say, look unto me, repent towards me. That hasn't gone away, but Jesus has appeared. And when Jesus is my focus and I'm communing with him and I feel his mercy and his grace and his love and his goodness and his kindness, and it begins to permeate my existence, and I begin to realize this is why I was born. This is my purpose and this is my shape. Now we're going to go to Isaiah 51. Isaiah 51 verse 1 says this, listen to me, you who follow after righteousness, you who seek the Lord. I'm going to read that again. Listen to me. You must be after something to be here tonight. It says, listen, Isaiah's crying out to the people, you who seek the Lord, look to the rock from which you are hewn and the hole of the pit from which you were dug. Look to Abraham, your father, and to Sarah who bore you, for I called him alone and blessed him and increased him. And I want you to see that reality there, that the scripture says, it says, look to the rock from whence you were hewn and to the quarry from what you were dug. We have a man here who actually owns a quarry. And we have several times been there. He would call me up and say, Vaughn, we're blasting today. You want to come watch? Yeah. And I'd go down there and they've got all the charges set, and we'd get behind a tree or something, hundreds of yards away. And then suddenly they'd ignite, boom, 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 boom. And this whole place, it was great. I love it. I used to love going and watch the quarry blow up. And the strange thing was, is out of his rock quarry, he used to get rocks. Yeah, honest. You'd think sometimes that out of rocks, a rock quarry, people would get marshmallows or something. Don't take that personal unless you need to, but the reality is, John doesn't have to, after he's blown up his quarry, wonder what he's got now. Gee, I wonder what I got out of this rock quarry. Wood? Hay? Stubble? No. Rock! You see, and the Bible says, look to the rock from whence you were hewn. Look to the rock from where you were cut out. Are you with me tonight? And what's happening is, for some reason, we're not looking at the rock from where we were cut out. We're looking at our tradition. We're looking at our culture. We're looking at our natural inheritance. We're looking at England. We're looking at America. We're looking at Ireland. We're looking at our bad upbringing. We're looking at our bad education. We're looking at this. We're looking at everything except looking at the rock from what we were hewn. Now, I want to say something. Is there anything wrong with the rock, Christ Jesus? And you've been cut from that. Do you hear what I'm saying? You have been cut from that. Now, if you've been cut from the rock of Christ Jesus, what do you think came out of that quarry? Marshmallows? No, rock. And the reality is that each and every one of us, according to the scripture in Peter, we are living stones. We are lively stones, and we are supposed to be built together into a spiritual house. And what happens is you obviously need wise master builders in there, like Paul called himself, and I understand that's why we have leadership. But the reality is each and every one of you, as followers of Jesus Christ, have already been cut out of the rock, and you've been cut the right shape. And if I get loud, trust me, I get louder. Now, I want to read this beautiful scripture, 1 Kings chapter 6. Look at this. It says, "And the house, when it was in building, was built of stone made ready before it was brought, so that there was neither hammer nor axe nor any tool of iron heard in the house while it was in building." This is the story about them building the temple. And when they were building the temple, every single stone used in the temple was cut in the quarry to shape. And it was never, when it got to the temple, it never had to be altered. There was never, there was never the sound of hammering or iron or chiseling at the temple site. Why? Because the rocks were cut the right shape out of the quarry. And every single Christian who has realized that they have now taken on a new nature, that we must look to the rock from whence we are hewn and look to the quarry from whence we are dug, it begins to get into us that we really are cut out of Jesus Christ and we are the same substance as Him. Why do you think the Bible says those who are joined to the Lord are one spirit with Him? I'm not talking about the flesh. Flesh is just grass. Flesh is just dust. But your spirit man, your unseen person, the real you, the you that's going to live forever, has already been cut the right shape. And now we need to determine how to get those shapes in the house, in the right place, doing the right job, so you can have the satisfaction of living the life that God Himself intended you to live. Okay. That's maybe too much for Saturday night. Hallelujah. I left school at a week after I turned 16. And my father died when I was 7. When I was a young man, young boy going to school at 5 years old, I was always in the top 5% of the class. And in the top 5% of the class, it was like that. So my father died just before I turned 8. And so I went to the other school when I was 11. That's the system in England. You go to one school from 5 to 11, and then you go from 11 to 16 or 18, depending on whether you're smart or not. So the reality was, is when I went to that school, sometime between my father dying and that period of time in my life, the spirit of fear took over in my life. And I was a fear-filled little boy. I was always afraid, always scared, all the time. And which is not that easy when you're the biggest. So I left school a week after I turned 16 in the bottom 1% of the class. So I went from the top 5% to the bottom 1% in like 6 or 7 years, which is one of the real important reasons why we need men in our lives. But let's leave it at that. And so a week after I left school, they'd proved, because I'd failed every subject, they proved to me that I was an idiot. Wasn't an opinion, it was a fact. We had the proof on paper, every single subject I took, I failed. So therefore, I began to believe that. And the only job I could get was an apprenticeship in a machine shop. And I hated that job so much. I hated that job so much that I went into depression. That at 16 years old, I began drinking when I was 14. But from when I started work, I was the lowest paid person I ever knew. There was nobody I ever knew in my life earned less money than me. I earned below minimum wage. And I went into such depression that I sometimes used to literally cry at work. You know what it's like to be as big as me and be so depressed that you start crying at work and then you have to try and hide it? And the only way you hide it is the way that most men hide it, is they turn to some kind of opiate. In my case, it was alcohol. And they turn to something else, normally anger and violence. Most anger and most violence and most inactivity is because you have not yet found your shape. Can you hear what I'm saying tonight? You have not found what you are born to be. So, at nearly 19 years old, a man came to the place where I was working. I was working on a lathe or whatever I was working on. And I was complaining and moaning and just on and on about the drawing was wrong and everything was wrong. And so he took the drawing, went up to the drawing office and spoke to the draftsman and said, "That young kid down there says this is wrong." And the draftsman checked it, and I was right. The drawing was incorrect. So that guy persuaded the manager, who hated me with a passion, because I hated him with a passion, to give me a chance in the drawing office. 3 years later, I was the assistant works manager in that plant. Because I began to get my shape. I began to come into what I was supposed to be. I wasn't supposed to be. Listen, there's nothing wrong with working in a machine shop. There's nothing wrong with working at McDonald's. Can you hear what I'm saying? But if it's not what you're supposed to do, it's very wrong. And within 3 years, I went from that position of depression to a position of being the assistant works manager of that. And then the next 2 years later, I was a foreman for Hoover's with 86 men working under me, earning more money than any of my friends. I'm saying that because I began to find my shape. I began to find where I fitted, and I began to flourish. Now, God has chosen each one of us. He's cut us out of the rock. He will never again hit you with a hammer or a chisel. Can you hear me? Read the scripture. He's already cut you out the right shape. All he wants now is for each and every one of us to get in the right place and in the right position, because he is building lively stones into a spiritual house. So I'm going to close on just a couple of things. We've got an acronym here on the word shape. Five things, can't even count the letters. I told you I left school early. By the way, I found out that I've got an IQ of 138, so I'm no dummy. The reality is man persuaded me I was stupid. Can anybody hear me tonight? Man totally took me away from me. And do you know how many Christians are still living that way? A lot of it, I'll be honest with you, is plain old-fashioned authority issues. But a lot of it is you've never actually given yourself the chance to find your shape for God so you'll flourish in the house. So shape, service, hospitality, announcement, power evangelism, and the last word is an interesting one, entrepreneurship. I just want to touch on, well, it's too late now. We're going to finish in a couple of minutes. But I just want to say service. This church is a church that believes that serving God is an essential. That actually doing something tangible, something where you are literally doing something. Those of you that don't know about our our benevolence ministry, that we have a trailer here next door that is absolutely full of furniture and clothes that we give out. Or in fact, today I came here and one of our young men was hauling a bed and some other furniture into the back of his truck to deliver it. We've got a food bank just beginning because we believe that every single one of us can serve someone. That's why we have how many ministries in this church? 25 or coming up to 30 churches. The prison ministry. All these, I'm looking at Joan, I can't think. The mission meals. All these things we do. It's something that we can all get involved with. It's the beginning of finding your shape. Now, I'm just going to close on a story that I've told several times here. My first ministry when I got to Jerusalem in 1979 was locking the gate at the church. That was my only job. I didn't have another one. I'd only been there a couple of weeks, and they figured, well, at least he's big enough that after he locks the gate. We used to meet in a church called St. Peter in Gallicantu, where cock crow, you know, where Peter denied Christ. And it was run by these awesome monks, and afterwards we'd have to lock the gate of the church, and I would have to take the key back to the monks and then walk back home on my own through a kind of a fairly dangerous area, I guess. But that's maybe why they chose me, because they thought I was big. Anyway, that's another story. And I remember one day we had two coachloads of guests to the church. And I thought, wow, I need to get down to Dungate where everybody's meeting and help organize, get them home and all this. Because, you know, my mind was wanting to organize everything. And I gave the key to Steve, young Steve Larkin. Say, Steve, lock the gate, put the key back to the monks. I'm going to run down there and help. And when I got down to Dungate, I'll never forget this, one of the old missionary ladies, she pulled up in her car. She looked at me and she said, what are you doing here? I said, I'm just helping organize everybody. I just want to make sure everybody's okay. Who's locking the gate? I said, Steve. Steve had been in Jerusalem a long time. He knew how to do it. And she looked at me and she said, it's your job. You do it. I never let that key out of my hand again. Never once. You could have to wrestle me to the ground to get that key out of my hand. But it was my first job, and I was so determined to do it right, and nobody was going to take it from me, because until I did it right, God wouldn't give me another job. And I want to encourage each and every one of you. The simplest thing, the simplest job of serving God is what begins to take you into your purpose on life. And I want to encourage you to do it. So this week, I'm asking each and every one of you, go home, look in the mirror, and say, Lord, what is my job in the body of Christ? What is my shape? Not everybody is called to preach. Not everybody is called to serve full-time the poor the way Pat does. But we're all called to serve every single one of us. And I'm asking you today, as Jesus did himself, he humbled himself and he became like a servant. And he laid down his life and he died so that you and I could have eternal life. And from that time on, he has given us the example of how to serve God, which is to be a servant. So let's take a moment. Let's close our eyes, please. And let's just think about how we can begin the simplest way of serving the living God. While our eyes are closed, if there's anybody here today, Holy Spirit, we just thank you for coming and showing us and revealing our hearts. If there's anybody here tonight who has not found the mercy of God, the redemption of God, the blessing of God, Father, I just thank you for my brothers and sisters. And if there's anybody here, Lord, that doesn't know you and they're not sure of their eternal salvation, then draw them to you, Lord. Draw them to you so they know that they can be cut out of your rock and be the right shape, not just for salvation, but for service. And Father, those of us that are members of churches, show us, Lord, how we can begin to serve, how we can every week have a tangible ministry, a way of ministering to this community so that this community will be a better place because I'm serving it. There's anybody here who does not know that Jesus Christ is their Savior? Please just raise your hand. While every eye is closed, we want you to just give you an opportunity. An opportunity that your life can become brand new. That you no longer identify with your past, but identify with His future. Father, I thank you for it. In Jesus' name. Let's all stand one more time. Let's just make a good confession together. Let's say, Father, in Jesus' name, I thank you that you chose me, that you made me yours, and you made me a shape that you want me to be. And Father, I thank you that I will discover that shape, that I fit perfectly, and I won't need two sleeping bags. And Father, I thank you that you have a job for me, that I will find fulfilling and fruitful and meaningful. And I thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Why don't you turn and greet someone? Join us for coffee downstairs.